Since 1634, the small German town, 5,500 people about, of Oberammergau has put on a passion play. Every 10 years, the next one being in 2020, the townspeople perform, and a great many people come to see the story told once again of what happened between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. It doesn't go on to Easter. That is not the nature of a passion play. It instead deals with the suffering and eventual death on the cross of Christ. And I have more to say about that, but I do want to just commend the idea, because that's what we're doing in Lent, of paying attention to the suffering and death of Christ. We have to remember that that's not the whole story, and I'll say something more about that in a minute. But it is a way to remind, even if it is every 10 years. The story is told that in 1633, the town made an oath to perform the play in response to being decimated by the bubonic plague, which wiped out about half of Europe in the 14th century. It was a terrible, terrible time. There are those who argue that passion play is not very useful. There are things to be said about that too. Many passion plays, and there are many, great many all over the world, I think it's safe to say, anti-Semitic. That they're very, very down on the Jews. And yes, it was Jews who put Christ on the cross. There were also Jews who followed Jesus on their way to becoming Christians. And Jesus himself was a Jew. Never quite understood that anti-Semitism thing for Christians, since Jesus himself was a Jew. But in any case, I think it's a good thing to be reminded of the journey, even though the journey is difficult and sometimes dark. I even had the opportunity years and years ago, and I was thinking of this just this week, and again, this is something I've done. I'm not sure I've ever said anything about it, but I had an opportunity to participate in a passion play in the small American town of Newark, Delaware, population just a little larger than the small German town of Oberammergau, in a small Wesleyan church that met just down the street from where I lived as a child. I had a huge role of walking up to the Jesus actor, slapping him in the face and saying, "Now, who hit you?" I believe that was my whole part. But even just doing that was really pretty intense. Working through the story, thinking about what it must have been like to be various people on that day. Imagine the drama of actually living through it. And so today, I'd like to do that a little bit. I'd like us to put ourselves in various sandals. Not on Good Friday, but on that day not too long previous, when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, the raising of Lazarus from the dead is kind of a dress rehearsal for Easter. I say dress rehearsal, I don't mean that it wasn't real, it was, and I don't mean that it was some kind of fiction story, it wasn't. All I'm saying is that the death of Lazarus foreshadowed the death of Christ on the cross. Now, there are differences, obviously. Lazarus did not die for the sins of the world. Lazarus died for his own stuff, as we all do and will, should Christ tarry. Whereas Christ died for no sins of his own, but for our sins, to pay them. So there are other differences as well, but the idea of a dress rehearsal, I think, is interesting because there are similarities. And we'll talk about that. It's connected to the Lenten story through John chapter 12, because in John 12, we are definitely in the week preceding Jesus' death. And Jesus is sitting at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all of whom clearly key figures in John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The reverberations of Lazarus' death reached all the way to the cross. Not because of Lazarus, not because of who was resurrected, but because of who did the resurrecting. As Jesus demonstrated that he had power even over death. And I think it helps us as we move through Lent to realize that the story of Lent is not just about pain. The story of Lent is a journey to something, through pain. And that's something we already talked about last week. In Luke 9, verse 51, we read why Jesus did what he did, where he was going, and where he wants us to go. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus is still resolutely moving toward Jerusalem. He's just in Bethany right now, about 6 or so miles away from Jerusalem, very close, and about 6 days before the Passover. So we connect back to the death of Lazarus, and we realize that one of the things we are liable to do is leave Christ on the cross and not think about what it means for him to also leave the tomb. We do that in Lent, and we think we're okay in doing that for Lent because it's before he died, and so it's before Easter. But it's all one story. And I don't think our problem is a lack of sorrow as much as it is a lack of joy. I think often when we go through this part of the church year, we can feel pretty down because Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. And that's true. It's just not the whole story. Jesus did die for our sins, but he didn't just die. He rose again. It's a journey that's heading to Easter. It's a journey that's leading past Jerusalem on to heaven. No day needs to be depressing in the light of Easter morning. There are difficult days. There are even dark days. But there do not need to be depressing days in the light of Easter morning. And we need to walk the whole path, not just stop as the Passion Plays do with Friday. I think a lot of Christians live in Friday. Or maybe they live in Saturday, the day in between. But they forget that there's another day. As the title of one book written many years ago said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And in fact, Sunday came. And we can live and rejoice in all of that. Where the Passion Plays end, we go on. And as we do, we can think about Lazarus who's going on, and we can put ourselves in his sandals and say, we are Lazarus. You are Lazarus. You can also say, you are Martha, and learn things from that, many things. In fact, it's interesting. Martha is the one here who gives the absolute best confession of faith of anybody in the story. She says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She couldn't have said it any better if she were the Apostle Peter. And it was Martha. You know, we all often give Martha a hard time because she was busy in the kitchen instead of being at Jesus' feet. Well, she must have been listening to something along the way, because Mary didn't say this. Martha did. You might want to notice here that Lazarus said nothing at all. Just interesting. We'll get back to that. But there's no record here of Lazarus saying anything, either in chapter 11 or chapter 12. If you believe in Christ, you have been raised from the dead. You have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Not necessarily from physical death to physical life, as Lazarus was, but that physical indicates the spiritual. Lazarus already had a commitment to Christ. He had already been raised spiritually. And to show that he could do it, and to proclaim the power and glory of the kingdom of God, Christ caused him to rise physically as well. So in a way, you are Lazarus. You have been raised from the dead. There is a road after death and rebirth. And that road may be rough, but it's still the road to glory if Christ is walking it. So let's walk with him, as it appears Lazarus continued to do. Let us follow him. As Lazarus, you are the fresh start. You are the new lease on life. It really is a new day. And in the midst of this hardest of all journeys, this story of Lazarus is an oasis of grace. You are Lazarus. Be who you are. Live out the joy of spiritual resurrection. What does that mean? It means you are an existential threat to the darkness. And the darkness knows it. The problem is, the children of light don't always realize it. The children of life are playing patty cake, and the forces of darkness are playing for keeps. Verses 45 to 53, which we read this morning, show clearly the fear of the Pharisees. They called a meeting of the Sanhedrin and said, "What are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." Yeah, that's right. And in fact, even though they tried to stop him, didn't matter. "And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And the word "place," the other translation for that is temple. So it may be that they're concerned about losing their place of spiritual authority, losing their grip on the populace. Everything they thought was important was at risk. They knew it. They were aware of their threat. We need to be more aware of ours. And realize who we follow. And realize that the light is stronger than the darkness. But the darkness must be faced. And must be defeated. They spoke much more truth than they knew. It even says here, one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And John then says, He didn't say this on his own. He didn't just make this up. He was the high priest. He actually did prophesy. This actually is true. This actually happened. When man did die for the people. Just not how they expected. So everything they thought was important was in danger. And their response should have been to forsake everything they valued and followed Christ. Imagine how that would have changed the story. The Pharisees are heroes. They rejected the darkness and followed the light. They joined the disciples. And there was one big army moving across Israel. That's not the way the story goes, but that would have been, it could have been, if they had just let go of everything they thought mattered for the sake of the one who truly matters, Christ himself. Instead, they desperately tried to hold on instead of letting go. And despite everything they did, the light prevailed. Because God makes the wrath of man praise him. Psalm 76:10 says this. The light drives out darkness. As John himself says in the gospel here in chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 12, verse 46. There's a contrast going on here in this story that John sets up deliberately between the response of Jesus' followers and the response of the Pharisees. And it's capitalized in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. They did let go of everything else that they thought was important and follow Christ. They didn't even come to see Christ. They came to see Mary. Then they saw Jesus and they saw what he did and it transformed them. And they walked a different road after that encounter than they were walking before. But some of them left the scene and went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. See, some walked away as children of light, and some walked away remaining children of darkness. So don't walk their dark road. The way to Jesus leads to life through death. You got to let things go. Whereas the way of the Pharisees leads to death through continuing to hang on to everything you think is important about life. In this dress rehearsal, the contrast is plain. So Lazarus was an existential threat to the darkness. He represented something. He was risen for a reason. Which is why in the first 11 verses of chapter 11, we see that Jesus is in no particular hurry to get to Bethany. He's told that Lazarus is sick. He says, I'm sorry to hear that. But he does not move until days later, after saying to his disciples, our friend Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go there and wake him up. And then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So the disciples didn't get the metaphor, so Jesus just told them. And at that point, Thomas, optimist that he is, says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas was faithful, just kind of an Eeyore about it. And they went. So why did he wait? Why didn't he just go and heal Lazarus when he was sick? He healed many others when he was sick. As someone in the crowd says in verse 37, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind men have kept this man from dying?" And the answer is, sure he could have. But he didn't. Don't we ask this question a lot of times? Why doesn't God take the pain away? Why doesn't God heal the sickness? Why does he heal this one and not that one? Why does he bring this one back from the dead, but not that one? Why does he let people die at all? Think about this now. Think about this very carefully. We read in the Gospels about all these people Jesus healed, right? How many people did he walk past and not heal? How many people did he walk past and not raise from the dead? And the answer is, there had to be many, a great many. I don't pretend to have the perfect answer to these questions. I am not God. And I would point you to him because he alone knows. Because clearly this was done in accordance with the Father's will. This is what God wanted for Lazarus. For him to die and come back. That's not the usual way things go. And that's not the way things happen today, generally speaking. And that's in accordance with God's will too, because God heals us all kinds of ways, and you know you've heard this before. It's not just a healing necessarily physically right away, but it might be a healing in heaven. It might not be here, it might be there. These are hard questions. They are not easy to answer. I don't know that they can be easily answered. But I think, honestly, they can be answered by saying that he wanted to show that life triumphed over death. So instead of doing what was done normally, instead of just saying he is dead, and he has gone on to be with God, and he's fine, and he's better than he's ever been, and all that stuff, this time Jesus said, "I'll bring him back." I was just thinking as I was saying that how many times I've been in a funeral home and how many times I've given messages for funerals for people who are dead, whose family is distraught. I've been at funerals where there was hundreds, maybe even thousands of people because the person was so well known. And the questions get asked. And sometimes people, in asking them, find themselves further from God. But these questions are not meant to take us further from God, but take us closer to him. Because the fact that we can ask questions and that he doesn't mind us asking questions is a good thing. And the fact that we don't know all the answers reminds us that we are not in control, that God is. And the fact that this world was never our home. It was not Jesus' home, and it really is not ours. It was not Lazarus' home. Lazarus, you know, In a way, you didn't think about it. It's kind of you don't want to laugh, but Lazarus came back, and he must have said, "I'm here again," because when he died, things had to be better, and coming back probably wasn't a great thing for him because you know what had to happen, right? At some point later, he died again. There aren't very many people who died twice. That's harsh. And Lazarus was risen to show that God, not death, is in charge. There is always a reason. There is always a purpose. We may not know it yet, but it's there. And that's what Tony Evans is going to talk about through the story of Esther that we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. He's talking about pathways to purpose. We do not live in a random universe. We do not live in a universe without meaning. We live in a universe that's filled with purpose because it's filled with God. And while I cannot answer your questions, I can only go so far and say, God does what he does to bring glory and to advance his kingdom. And he knows best. He will take care of you and all those you love who love him. He is good. And we have to hang on to that, right? Even when the road is difficult. Even when the day is dark. So, although Lazarus doesn't speak, his living presence is sufficient as a sign of hope. That this world is not all there is. And let me tell you, I say this at every funeral I ever do. This world is not all there is, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God has made a better place. It's a good thing that God has made a place where he dwells, where all who dwell with him are at peace and filled with joy and know the goodness, indescribable goodness, inexplicable goodness of God. And so we see at the very end of actually raising Lazarus from the dead, which certainly didn't take Jesus a very long time. He just said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus wandered out, grave clothes and all, rather much a mess, but alive. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That phrase, let him go, echoes. Remember I said in verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Let him go. There's ways to understand this that are different than the meaning in this story, but I think in this story what it's saying is, let him loose. Let him work. Let him accomplish the work that God has for him. Let him do what he's going to do. Lazarus doesn't speak in this drama, but it's hard to think that he stayed silent the rest of his renewed life. I mean, what a thing. What a story to have gone through all of that. If anybody ever had a story to tell, it was Lazarus. And Lazarus reminds us of many things. But one of the things that he reminds us very clearly is that in Christ, death is not to be feared because death is not forever. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes from a fellow I deeply respect who's gone on to be with the Lord now 7 years. His name is Calvin Miller. He wrote the book called The Singer many years ago. It's one of my favorite books ever. And if you don't know him, I understand, because it's been a while now since he's been walking with us. But he is a great, great author. He was a pastor for many years in Omaha, and then he taught at Beeson Divinity School in Alabama. And he said these things. He said, temporary is not in God's vocabulary. God builds for eternity. He says, no Christian grave is eternal. In all matters of death and dying, God always gets the last word. And so he says to all of us, you who have been spiritually raised from the dead, you are a missionary. And he goes on to say, no matter your credentials, all who name the name of Christ have been ordained by the urgency of God's agenda in a fallen world. Missionaries are not just those special few who have accepted some certificate of some profession. They are not servants of a special calling. Missionaries are all those who have said, yes, Lord. To say, I believe, is to understand that you have accepted the commission to go into all the world, starting right inside your home, your village, your nation, your world. You have been empowered. Christ has breathed upon you. When Christ moves in, you move out. Out where? Out there. Outside your narrow life. Anywhere is the place to start. So start. Seek. Knock. Any door will do. You need no grand beginning point. And then he also said, and this is my favorite sentence of all, people like this will not change their minds, and they cannot change the subject. They are intentional about one truth. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Quote, unquote. Lazarus was a sign of hope that death is not the end. Death is hard. Death is tough. We lose people through death, at least for a while, and we find that so, so difficult. And yet, even in the midst of the darkness, there is hope, because there is Christ, and he raises us from the dead so that we can speak to that hope. I call Lazarus a sign of hope because signs do two things. They define and they direct. They tell you where you're going and how to get there. And Lazarus defines hope. What hope? The hope of glory. Where is that hope found? In Christ. We don't need to stay silent like Lazarus. We can speak out like Martha. But we also must practice our presence in this world. We also must be with people who are hurting, who are heartbroken, who are nearly crushed by the terrible obstacles they have faced. We cannot neglect being there for people. And when we are there, we bring the hope of Christ. You are not only Lazarus, you are a missionary. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is real life. And in real life, we need to live the story. You either do live it out or you don't live it out. But if you do live it out, you'll find that you've been on the road to glory, however difficult it may have been. And if you don't, well, you won't find that, because nowhere else can it be found. You are Lazarus. You are a missionary. If you believe in Jesus, you are Christ's own child. Be who you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us now and think about all these great things. May we find hope in finding you in this resurrection story. In your name we pray. Amen.